Romans 8. I know I've been dipping out every now and again. I have to jump out of Romans 8 to deal with some things currently that will be on our plate, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I've titled this The Love of Christ. It's a series, The Love of Christ, Part 4, actually, which subtitle is Justified by God, because we're going to be dealing with Romans chapter 8, verse 30 again, where Paul said, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So Paul is laying out a process that began with the foreknowledge of God, that began before time began. I love it. When I think about God, when you think about him, that he made provision and secured your and our salvation before he created us. Because he would make man in his own image, and being made in God's image carries great responsibility. And so God foresaw that man would fall and sin, and instead of consigning all of those to eternal damnation, God, through his mercy and his grace, determined that he would save some. Some people would be very callous and say, well, why didn't he save everybody? You say, well, why did he save anybody is my question. Because if you or I were the CEO of a company and we were leading 1,000 employees, and all of those employees, when our child came to work, took our child, crucified him, killed him, threw his body out in the ground, you or I would not be saying, I wouldn't appreciate someone coming up to us and say, why don't you save some of them people that killed your son? No, it wouldn't be that way. We'd be gritting teeth mad. We'd be like, every one of them, mow them down, man. You getting what's coming to you. That's what we would think. But then people would say to God, well, why did he save everyone? No, back up off of that. What are you talking about? Come on. We'd be like, no, I'm going to get revenge. The fact that God saved any when he was obligated to save none. The scripture declares in verse 29 that he foreknew us. Whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. What's so beautiful about this passage of scripture, as I've said when I preached Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters talk about what God has done. The second three chapters talk about what we ought to do in response to what God has done. And I've said over the years that in much of my being brought up as a believer in the body of Christ, when I think back to what I was taught, much of it was man-centered. It was heavy on, you need to pray, you need to fast, you need to read your Bible, you need to worship, you need to tithe, you need to give, you need to, and it was all about, and it was heavy on what I was to do. And I could tell you, I could keep going, I could tell you a whole lot more. It was all about what I was required to do. What I wasn't getting, what I wasn't taught, and no one taught this to me. It just came after 20-some years. One day I'm studying and reading, and I noticed in the sermons, I noticed throughout the scripture, in particular when I preached the book of Ephesians. I read through chapters 1, 2, and 3, and it was all about what God did. From Ephesians chapter 1, blessed verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And so it goes on, and it talks about what God did. And it keeps going about what God did. And one day I'm reading this and I'm getting so excited. I'm getting all worked up. And I'm saying, oh God, you did so much. But it didn't stop there. And it picks up in chapter 2. It says, and you he has made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And my heart exploded. And I was like, oh God, hallelujah. I was dead. Yeah, you couldn't do anything. And God made you alive, which caused you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I started getting all worked up. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I found out it was a gift God gave to me. And all of these things. And I went through chapter 3 and it dawned on me. Hello. It dawned on me that through all of that, it never told me to do anything. All it was talking about was what God had done. And I began to see that what I had been instructed over the years was heavily centered on, you can't tell me to do anything unless you tell me first what God has done. Why? Because everything we're to do is based upon what he has done. If God doesn't do anything, you can't do anything. You understand me? I say this, I've said this before, but I'm saying it again because I want you to get it. And it takes time to get things. It takes time to get things. Man, you'll be laboring in a pit, in a rut. You know, I had one pastor said, you know what a rut is? It's a grave with the ends kicked out, is what he said. You'll be in a rut digging, and you'll be like, I've been there for years. How come I never seen this? Right? So whenever you read the scripture, whenever you hear a sermon, I just want you to be able to grasp that if you're being instructed to do something, the foundation from which you're being instructed must be what God has already done. Jesus said it this way, my Father works and I work. In that order. He said, my Father works and I work. Okay? If my Father doesn't do it, I'm not going to be involved. And so God has worked. He who has begun a good work in you. We see it in the book of Philippians. I'll get to my sermon here in a second. I'm getting there. But we see in the book of Philippians, Paul said this, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, because he works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So he said, you ought to work. Why are you to work? Because God's working in you. See, the only way that you can live a holy and a righteous life is because a holy and a righteous God is living on the inside of you, working in you his will. That's the only reason why you can do it. So when I preach, if I get up in the pulpit and preach, tell you got to live right. You better live right. You better not sin. You better not do this. And I don't tell you what God has done so that you can live that holy and righteous life, I'm doing you a disservice. I'm putting you in a bad situation, because you know what's going to happen. You're going to constantly fall and fall and fall and fall. And then the accuser of the brother going to be standing there and saying, see, you dirty, low down, rotten rat. You can't do it. And he'll beat you till you. You'll be losing your mind. How come I can't do this? God, I can't get it. And you'll be so troubled until you learn. Until you learn, I remember I was standing over there one day. There's so many things I remember that come either in the midst of a worship service or in the midst of preaching. I just want you to know something, that the preacher does not have all the answers. Everybody say amen. Yeah, I want you to know something, that the preacher is learning too. And sometime during the preaching of the word, a revelation will come to the preacher. Amen. And so I remember one time leading worship, and I remember literally hearing the Holy Spirit say to me, aren't you glad that this is not dependent upon you? And when he said that, when God speaks, he speaks to your inward man. He speaks to your inner man. He doesn't speak to your head. He speaks, and my soul burst loose, and it just freed me to lead worship. I was just like, oh, Lord Jesus. Yes, I'm so glad. This is not about me. This is all about God. All of this, it's about him, right? And so I'm going to back off of that because I could keep going. But let me apply, I was going somewhere with that, and that's this. The scripture that we just read, moreover, whom he predestined, in Romans 8:30, is not talking about anything we've done. It's all talking about what God has done. Verse 29 says, whom he foreknew, he also predestined. God chose us. He predetermined our destiny, predestination. He called us. He's justified us. And we will be eternally glorified, done in eternity, but waiting to be done in time. It's all about God. God predestined, God called, God justified, God glorified. I know when we wake up every day, like we will tomorrow, we're going to be fully taken up by what it is we need or want or have to do that day. That's what we wake up on our mind. But I want you to know something. When we wake up every morning, you know what is of much greater consequence is what God has done, what he's doing, and what he's going to do. That is what really matters, so much so that Jesus said, Father, not my will today, not my will ever, but thy will be done. So God, help us to be in that place. Now, with regard to justification, one of the, if not the one of the greatest doctrines of the scripture speaks to how God made right sinful man. God who would take a sinner, one who is guilty before God, and cause him to be in right standing with God. We understand that that man had no ability to justify himself with God. That's some of the problem that Job had when he was arguing with his friends and saying that he was justified and that God shouldn't be doing this to him. God had no right to do this to him. When God showed up, he said, would you justify yourself and condemn me, Job? No. So in the book of Romans, I'm going to jump back to mention a Romans chapters 1 and 2, because in Romans chapter 1, Paul cites the wickedness of those who would suppress the truth in unrighteousness, the Bible says. Because Romans 1:19 says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. God has shown to every person alive that he exists. Through laws. Through many laws, but one being the law of conscience. When you and I were growing up, did anyone have to tell you when you did wrong? No one had to tell you when you did wrong. There was something on the inside of you that bore witness with you as to whether what you did was right or whether it was wrong. And that's the law of conscience. And God put it in every human being. Why? Because we're made in his image. And God knows the difference between right and wrong. Remember what he said? He said, now this man has eaten of the tree and he's gained this knowledge. Now let's block the way to the tree of life, lest he live forever in that sinful state. And so the Gentiles, all of the Gentiles in Romans chapter 1, Paul cites how wicked they were and so forth. They're all guilty before God. But Paul doesn't stop there. In Romans chapter 2, he goes on and says, but you are, and it's inexcusable, O man, speaking to the Jews. He goes after the Gentiles and he says that the Gentiles, well, in chapter 2, he deals with the unrighteous Jew and the lawbreaker. And he says, he begins to talk to the Jews and says, you who esteem yourselves one who's filled with knowledge. He says, you who teach, do not steal. Do you steal? You who teach not to worship idols. He says, do you rob temples? And he's basically saying, if you Jews, you're breaking the law just as the Gentiles broke the law. But the Gentiles had natural or general law. The Jews had specific revelation. They had the word written down. They were the only nation that had God send them a book, albeit very short, only 10 commandments. But God was the first one to write his word down in the earth. And he gave it to the nation of Israel. And Israel broke every one of those laws. Broke every one of them. So in chapter 3 of Romans, he begins to deal with the Jews and the Gentiles, that they're both, all of us, were guilty before God. all of us deserve judgment for God. And so he says in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, what then, are we better than they, speaking to the Jews? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, and he quotes the Old Testament, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. Can you picture that? Their throat is an open tomb. We see this every day on television. We see this every day with what people say about one another. Trying to kill people's vocations and kill their reputation. And it's just, with their tongues, he goes on, with their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of apes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. That is no small indictment, church. These are people who would take someone's life, just like King Ahab took his neighbor's life for his vineyard, because he wanted his vineyard, and he had him murdered, and he took his vineyard. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And so this is the state, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, this is the state of mankind. And that applies to today. That description right there, that describes where we are today. You read any daily newspaper and you see things said about what people have done. Mothers do to their children, fathers killing their whole family. You say to me, what on earth is this? What on earth is this? It's man who's fallen, rejected God, and is guilty before God and deserves judgment. And so man is wickedly and helplessly lost and without hope. This is the condition of man outside of Christ. The soul, God says, that sins shall die. The soul that sins shall die. And this is interesting to me in light of the pandemic that we're living through. Because what becomes obvious to me is that the more comfortable you get with something, the more you won't pay any attention to it, right? So before the pandemic, we weren't comfortable with just seeing people thousands by the thousands just die. I remember when it first started happening, I would get up and I would read the news, and they say so many hundreds of people died, and I thought, hundreds of people, that is horrible, Lord. Jesus, people just dying. This thing is just taking people. Then it went up to thousands. Then it went up to 2,000s a day in this nation. And now we're up over 130, coming up on 135, if not over it. And you know what? Because it's been going on so long, because it keeps happening, you know what? You don't even think about it now. So-and-so, however many people die, and you just go on with your life. Okay, you know. That is tragic. That is horrible. That so many people's lives are ending so seemingly prematurely. And so all the world is guilty before God. Not only were, in Romans 3 and 10, not only were their deeds unrighteous, but their hearts were not right with God or their brother. Paul goes on to say in Romans 3 and 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And as I mentioned earlier, the law of conscience really condemned those who are unsaved, because we know it's wrong to, you know, when we were unsaved, we knew it was wrong to murder our brother. We knew it was wrong to steal. We knew it was wrong to lie, to cheat. We knew all these things before Christ. Why? Because of natural law inherent in us, natural conscience, right? The law of conscience. But also the Jews had all the laws of God, and they still worshiped idols. They still put other gods before God. They profaned the Sabbath. They blasphemed. They committed adultery. They committed murder. They did all the things. They coveted their neighbor's donkey and mule and vineyard and everything else. And so Jew and Gentile, Paul says, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Amen. Therefore, the law could not, even if you could keep it every jot and tittle, which no one could not justify us before God. And so all the world is unjust before God, and there is nothing man can do about his guilt before God. So we see what man did. He just sinned repeatedly. And in Genesis chapter 6, at one point, God said, I'm even depressed that I've even made man. At one point, he said, I'm sorry that I even did it. And so he destroyed all men, and God showed us what his prerogative is. Think of it. He showed us. He said, I'm going to wipe it clean. I'm just going to destroy. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He said, so God says, the earth is mine and everything in it and all the people. And I'm going to wipe everyone out. But Noah and his family. He has prerogative to do that. But what did God do before man sinned? Well, in the counsels of God, before the world was even created, God determined, because man would be a sinner, but that did not prevent God from making man in his image. Why? Because God can redeem. He will never submit you to what he cannot redeem you from. God determined that the plan of salvation and redemption would be brought about for man. And so what did God do? Back to Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So God's foreknowledge or choosing was prior to creation, but his justification took place in time through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. His purpose was to provide atonement for sin and justify man in his sight. So I want to go back to Romans chapter 3 and look at verse 21. Romans 3 and 21, where Paul says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. The righteousness of God apart from the law. So, Katie asked, well, sometimes, I'm not going to mention, you know, when you share the gospel with certain people, I've had people say to me before, well, let me clean my life up first, and then I'll come. And what they're tacitly saying is this, let me kind of justify myself. In other words, let me get myself right so that God can accept me. Wrong. Wrong. That's not how we come to God. What does the scripture say? But now the righteousness of God apart from the law, apart from the natural law, because we couldn't keep it, apart from the Mosaic law, because the Jews couldn't keep it, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. So here we have the self-revelation of God. God is going to reveal how man can be made right or put right with God. And he says, this righteousness is apart from the law. Why? Because we couldn't keep the law. Why? Because we're lawbreakers. Sinners are lawbreakers. And so he says, this revelation of the righteousness of God is being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's all throughout the Old Testament, man. That's how we got the New Testament. In verse 22, he says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Even the righteousness of God, that word righteousness is this Greek word, which is diakosuni, and I don't take Greek, I don't study Greek, so don't hold me to that. but it's the state of virtue or quality or state of one who is just. Amen. Who is righteous, innocent, or holy. This righteousness of God. He goes on to say, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ to all and on all who believe. What we find out about this righteousness is this. It's a gift. Righteousness is a gift. If you're waiting to get into this throng, if you're waiting to get into this, I guess I could use a concert as an example, and you're penniless, and the price is $1,000, and you're standing on the outside, and people are just going in. They're paying their $1,000, and you're standing on the outside, and you can't get in, and someone comes up to you and says, do you have a ticket? Do you have? He says, no, it's $1,000 to get in, and they give you. They give you a ticket worth $1,000. How happy would you be? How excited would you be? Let's make it a little bit more stronger. There's a pandemic going about, and people are dropping dead on the streets from this disease. And there's a vaccine, but the vaccine costs $100,000. And here you are, and you have no money. You only have $1,000, and someone comes up to you and says, have you had the vaccine yet? No, it costs $100,000. And they give you the vaccine worth $100,000. How thankful would you be? So here's man, totally naked and guilty before God. He has the Bible says, Isaiah said, that our righteousness is as filthy rags. We have no righteousness. Jesus said, if your righteousness doesn't exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you're going to perish. Hello, man did not have righteousness. He was guilty before God. And Paul saying here, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is being revealed, even the righteousness of God through faith. The righteousness of God is a gift. Romans 5:17, Paul says, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Ah. So when we were singing nothing but the blood, and that last verse it says, he is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Righteousness is a gift that God has given to us through Christ. For we have no righteousness of our own. And so not only is righteousness a gift, but he says through faith. Faith is a gift. We just talked about it in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Grace is a gift. Faith is a gift. Come on. And so everything, God gives us the righteousness. Notice again, this is not talking about what we are to do. It's talking about what God has done for us. And everything we are called to do is based off of what he has done. This is what he keeps coming to me. And anytime I get weak in any area of my life, he always points me back to what he has accomplished for me, that then I might be able to live out of the well of life that he has accomplished for me, right? And so he says, even the righteousness of God is a gift, through faith is a gift in Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate gift, right? He says, and to all and on all who believe. Now, on all and to all who believe. Believing is a gift too. You say, well, no. I did that. Oh, you did. You did it. Okay. So Romans chapter 10, I believe it is, where Paul says, how shall they repent unless there's a preacher? And how shall they believe unless there's a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're called? How shall they, or sent, how they, if they're not sent of God? In other words, there would be no believing if there was no preaching. There would be no preaching if God didn't call and send out the gospel message. In other words, God is responsible for our believing. If we didn't hear the gospel, if someone didn't preach the gospel, we could not hear and believe. Listen at Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Listen. For to you it has been granted. What does granted mean? It's been given. You've been allowed. To you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, Paul is talking about suffering, but he slips in there. He says, God is going to grant you a whole other message about being granted to suffer. Oh, that what a privilege. What a privilege. Not everyone gets that grant. But he says, you've not only been granted to suffer, but you've been granted to believe. God is the one who caused you and I to have faith in him. So we do not believe on Christ without the plan and work of the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. We do not believe on Christ without the plan and work of the Holy Spirit, because all of this was done in the counsels of God before the creation of the world. Jesus put it this way in John 6:44. No man can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No man is categorical. It means everyone. No person can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draws him. John 6:65. And he said, therefore, I have said to you, no man can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And so even to believe on him, God has to work in you and I. And so that's why I say that all of this is about him. It's not about us. This is why when we pray for leaders, we pray for, oh, God, have mercy on us. This God, when you apply this to everything, when you look at churches, listen, the size of the church, all of that is not about the pastor. It's not about the people. It's about what God wants to do. It's about what God is doing. It's not to puff us up. It's not to say, I'm greater, I'm bigger, I'm better. No. Same applies to nations when we pray that our leaders would know and understand that it's been granted to them. Therefore, be accountable. Be accountable. Because he who granted you is going to require an account. Jesus told, remember in Matthew 16, Jesus told Simon when he said, who do men say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven. In other words, when Peter confessed who Jesus was, that confession did not come of Peter's own doing. He did not manufacture that. The Father revealed to Peter who the Son was. And so even believing on Christ, all the glory and praise goes to God because it is his work. It is according to his plan. John 1 tells us, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so for those who are born again, they are born again because the Father willed it, because the Father did it. So our believing, in verse 22, he says, to all and on all who believed. We're looking at what God has done. We said in Acts 13:48, now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. As many as had been appointed to eternal life believe. Appointment precedes believing. Appointment is done by God. Believing is done by man. If God doesn't appoint, man can't believe. And so that's the foundation. What God has done is always the foundation of what we are to do. And whenever we get it mixed up, we're in trouble. And whenever anyone asks you or commands you, this is what you to do, tell them, take me to the book. Take me to the book. Because if you can't show me in the Word, if you can't show, or it's God's will for me to be engaged in that, then I'm not having it. I'm not being a part of that. So he goes on and he says, for there is no difference, for all have sinned. Now he jumps back to what man has done. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Pretty much everyone has that scripture memorized, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We understand that. But verse 24, he picks up again with what God has done for us. And he says, being justified freely. Being justified freely. Remember earlier, I told you I was sharing with someone, and they said, well, you know, let me go clean my life up first and I'll come back. Mm-mm. No. God doesn't need you to try to justify yourself. It won't work. Hello? It won't work. As a matter of fact, where is it? If you try to justify yourself, you will condemn yourself. Okay, so we memorize Romans 3:23. How about Romans 6:23? Listen, for the wages of sin is death. Watch this. If you try and work for it, you get death. But the gift of God, oh, the gift of God. You mean I don't have to work? You come into America and tell anybody, say, you don't have to work another day in your life. Kick back and just enjoy, because I'm going to give you free. Everything is free. Here's, anybody would say, man, sign me up. Where is that? Yes, I mean, I'm tired. I told my wife yesterday. My wife said to me, I need a vacation. I said, you do, honey. You do. You need a vacation. And then I looked at it and I said, and I need double the vacation you need, because I'm tired. This man, I'm sitting up here. Hey, I know what it's like. We all know what it's like, right? Now, I'm doing manual labor. I always have fun with my wife. You know, I say, honey, I'm not sitting at a desk all day. I'm tearing people's houses up. And I come home, boy, I be tired. Now, I know she gets tired. Don't get me wrong. I get it. It's a different type of tiredness, right? And but I'm saying, I would love to have a year off. I would love to have a month off, right? But Paul says that if you work, if you try and work for this righteousness, you know what your reward is? Death. But the free gift is eternal life. Hello. So he says, being justified freely by his grace. Freely by his grace. So you don't work for this. You don't work for this righteousness. You don't work for this justification. Paul says it this way in Romans 5:18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. And so we see through this passage of scripture that God reveals the way a person is made right with God, how one obtains the righteousness of God. And when I say obtain it, I mean by gifting, the gifting of God, not by earning it, not by working for it on any other way other than God giving it to them. And so it came, he says, freely. It came freely. Now, if, you know, when we come to church, we rejoice about many things. Sometimes, you know, someone will give a testimony and, you know, their car broke down and God blessed them with a car, their house needed, and God blessed them with a, and someone needed a spouse and God blessed them with a spouse and all this. But do you know what? All of that fades over time, but you know what is will be the eternal reservoir of thanks and gratitude to God is the fact that when we were guilty and unrighteous and condemned before God, when we were bankrupt and had nothing, undeserving, God chose us. He chose us when we deserved death. And he delivered us from death. And he washed us in the blood of his own son. And called us to his grace. And people say, well, why would God do that? Because of his great love. Because of his great love for us. And there's a song we used to sing growing up. I don't know why. That's Andre Crouch's, isn't it? I believe it is. I don't know why he died. I don't know why he gave his life for me. Oh, but I'm glad. So glad he did. I believe that's Andre Crouch. And we used to sing that song coming up. I don't know why he did what he did, but I'm so glad that he did. So this grace, this justification came freely. You don't earn it. You can't earn it. There is no law that man can keep that will earn him the righteousness of God. So it's being freely justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so when we read in Romans chapter 8 in verse 30 that those whom he called he justified, we understand that through Christ's sacrifice and by faith in him and what he has done, believing in the gospel, we are justified and made right with God. Let me close with a few scriptures. Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Aren't you glad? A man is, in other words, there is no penance, beloved. Come on. You know, there is no penance. When, you know, penance is a worldly thing. It says penance is essentially when you've sinned, there are some things that God would have you to do to put things right. Now, there's a restitution. There are things that often we need to think, make things right between us and someone else. But there's nothing you can do to make things right between you and God other than ask God to forgive you of your sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing you can do, right? Romans 4:2-3, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Just like Romans 3, we just read how even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, caused us to be justified. The same thing was the case with Abraham, because Abraham is the father of faith. And when you hear that Abraham is the father of faith, it is not about him acquiring rich, you know, camels, donkeys, riches, and so. It's about him acquiring the righteousness of God, because God accounted his belief, his faith in God, as to him for righteousness. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is what qualifies you and I to be justified. And that faith was given to us by God. The gift, I mean, he did it all, church. He did. He planned it. He sacrificed himself. He called you. He gave us the gift of faith that we might receive the gift of righteousness. God did it all. And that's why we praise him. That's why our minds are set on him all the day long. Romans 5:9, much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So we're justified by the blood of Christ. Galatians 2:16. knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus. This is when Paul was rebuking Peter for deciding not to eat with the Jews after the Judaizers had come. And Barnabas, Paul's, not his accomplice, but his work partner, was caught up in the same deception or hypocrisy, he said. He says, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So what's so beautiful about this is that if you ever get up, you know how, because I went through this, by the way, you get up in the morning. How many of you were taught that when you get up, you should pray every day? Anyone was taught that? Okay. You know, it said, Jesus said, you know, when he taught his disciples to pray, it says, it doesn't say if you pray, it says when you pray. So it's assuming that you pray. Okay. Now, how many of you are taught you need to read your Bible every day? Okay, I was taught you need to read your Bible every day. You need to worship. You need to give yourself to fasting. Now, not every hand going to go up on that, but without church, we taught you give yourself to fasting. Well, let me ask you something. If you ever woke up and, well, sometimes you don't have time to pray. Sometimes you don't want to pray. Oh, well, let me ask you, what type of gyrations do you go through when you get up and you're in a funk? You don't want to pray. You just want to get up and go to work. You want to do what type do you go through? I'll tell you what I would go through. I would go through all that. Oh, God's not pleased. You know, something might happen today. I'm talking about when I was young in the Lord. I went through these types of things because we were taught you need to, you know, give yourself to these things. You know, well, I was never taught. It was the Holy Ghost came to me one day. I was standing right over there. He said, son, when did I choose you? Were you a sinner when I chose you? I'm like, yeah. He said, so what you trying to do now? What do you think? Now that I've saved you, what do you think is that you could do that's going to make you more acceptable to me? You think your praying is going to make you more acceptable? Mm-mm. You think your worship and your Bible reading and your fasting is going to make you more acceptable? Cancel it. Not happening. You know what made you acceptable to me? My son. He did it all. So stop it. Glory to God. I said, woo! You know, listen, God isn't messed up. When you get up in the morning and you don't pray, listen, he's not messed up. When you get up, you don't feel like praying. Some people say, pastor's giving a license. No, I'm not giving a license. You know why? Because all of that works out of love. See, that's what I wasn't told. I was told to do it all, but I wasn't told the fountain or the foundation from which it all sprang. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me. I'm trying to close. I only got one, maybe two. Galatians 3, 24, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. We are justified by faith, church, not by cute Christian works. Not by when you get in the car, you have to turn to WGTS. Sorry. Not by, because then I would judge people. You understand? I would judge people. Oh, they're listening to the wrong station. Yeah, you know why? You know why that happens? Because the flesh is always trying to justify itself. That's its default setting. It's to trust in itself. It's like, so in Luke 18, when the Pharisee went to pray, he said, oh God, I thank you I'm not like this publican. I thank you that I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all. Da, da, da. And he going on to God about what he was all about, what he was doing. And the sinner, the publican over there saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He wasn't talking about anything, justifying himself before God. He knew he was a sinner. And Jesus said, the publican went to his house justified and the Pharisee not justified. So before time began, God promised eternal life by choosing, calling, and justifying those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, to God belongs all the glory and all the praise. That comes from Titus 1:1, where Paul said, Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised, and I love this, before time began. Hello, church. God promised eternal life before time began. Try and wrap your mind around that. He says, but in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Oh, let's stand to our feet. Father, we love you today. And we thank you, O God, that you've done for us what we could not do for ourselves. We thank you, O God, that justification does not rest upon keeping the law, for we could never keep it. We thank you, O God, that you looked and mercifully, compassionately redeemed us with your own blood. You gave your life for those who were dead, that we might live and be redeemed. Father, we thank you. We rejoice in you. And Lord, we stand in awe of the depths of your kindness and the work of salvation. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to grasp by revelation what is the width and the length and the height and the depth, to know the love of God, which passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said amen. Amen and amen. God bless you real good.